Let's open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 15. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first 13 verses in this chapter. And tonight, I would like to begin in verse 14, and go through the chapter. And at this time, the Lord willing, maybe bring one more message from this part of the book of Romans next week from chapter 16. But tonight, verses 14 through 33. In these verses, as we look at them, we will see that the apostle speaks of himself and of his ministry. He speaks of himself and of his ministry. And we may all learn from these verses what he tells us about himself and his ministry, but especially man that God calls to preach may learn from this passage of Scripture. First, Paul reveals that he had written boldly, B-O-L-D-L-Y. He had written boldly to this church. Notice that in the first two verses here, 14 and 15. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. It's almost as if he makes this statement somewhat apologetically. Some have this, as I have written, too boldly. Now remember, he had never visited the church at Rome. Although it's clear from verse 14, which we just read, he was knowledgeable of many of the people in this church, many of the leaders in this church, because he said that he was persuaded first of their goodness, that is the virtue, their goodness, and also of their knowledge. And the only way he could have been persuaded of their goodness and knowledge is that he knew many of these people. And in the last chapter, the next chapter, chapter 16, we see that he did know many of them. And he did not write this letter. He wants them to know that he did not write this letter thinking that just because he had never preached in Rome, that they were ignorant of these things that he dealt with in this letter. He's not saying that at all, because you see, he wrote to remind them of these things, to remind them that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He wrote boldly to this church, a church that he had never visited, because of the grace of God that was given to him. You see that in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind. There it is. Not as though they were not aware, not as though he was writing to them of truths that they did not know, but to put them in mind. And that is much of the work of a pastor. Much of the work of a pastor is to put believers in mind of truths which we already know. The work of a pastor is not to manufacture something new. It's not to come up with something clever, something different. When I was in Bible college, we used to tell one another, anything new, as the Scripture says, there's nothing new under the sun. And when you think you see something new in the Bible, you'd better stop and look at that real closely. If you think you found something new, something no one else has ever found because there's nothing new under the sun. And that's one of the problems, I believe, that young men sometimes who enter the ministry, probably never called of God, but they feel like they've got to keep people's attention and attract people with something other than the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was very certain in this fact that he did not want those that he preached to, he did not want their faith to stand in anything other than the power of God. The power of God in revealing the gospel to a person. Not the cleverness of the preacher, not his eloquence or anything like that. For Paul said he was among them in much the church at Corinth, and he determined, he said, to do this. Much fear and much trembling, and his speech was not with eloquence of words. Why? That their faith not stand in the wisdom of God. You see, if a preacher can talk you into something and convince you of something, another preacher can come along and talk you out of that and convince you of something else. But when a preacher stands up and preaches the gospel, preaches the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit convinces you, no preacher is going to unconvince you when God convinces you of the truth. When God reveals the truth to you by the power of His Spirit using the Word of God. He wrote boldly. Notice he said, I've written more boldly or boldly unto thee because of the grace given to him of God. Again, in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, what was this grace that was given to him of God? Well, he's not talking about saving grace. We use the Apostle Paul, his experience on the road to Damascus many times to speak about the saving grace of God, how it's sovereign, how it's efficient, it gets the job done when God calls his people. But here the apostle is speaking of his office as an apostle, this grace that was given him. And you see this if you look back into chapter 1 of Romans and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations in his name. He wrote to them the more boldly because of the grace that had been given to him, the grace of the office of an apostle. The office of an apostle gave him this boldness to write to churches that he had never visited, churches which he certainly had not brought the gospel to them. You see, a pastor has the care of one church. Now, when I'm preaching here as a pastor of this church, I may use boldness in speaking to us. But I wouldn't use that same boldness in speaking to another church that has another pastor. But that's not true. That wasn't true, rather, of an apostle. He wasn't just the pastor of one church. Remember, he speaks of having the care of all the churches. That was true of apostles, not pastors. He wrote the more boldly. He used boldness in speaking to them, not because they did not know these things, but to remind them of these things. And he did so because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had this power, if I might use that word power. He was given this grace, this apostleship, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Notice again verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He says something similar in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. What grace? The grace to be an apostle, this office. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Remember, Peter is referred to as the apostle of the circumcision to the Jews, and Paul to the uncircumcision to the Gentiles. When he says that in Ephesians 3, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, this office of an apostle, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a definition that is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What a definition that is of the gospel. Unsearchable, unfathomable. The depth in the message in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you take his person, for instance, speak about his deity. Speak about his deity and all the attributes of deity that were true of him as the eternal Son of God. Of his humanity, the fact that he was made of a woman, that he took into union with his person, his Godhead, that body that was prepared him of the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary. Sinless. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You can preach a lifetime on the person of Christ. And then you think about his work, his offices first, his offices. As a mediator between God and men, the only mediator between God and men. And he stands between God and men. And all the blessings that God has for men will come to them through him, through Christ. All the blessings of salvation, he mediates. You see, that's one of the things that came out of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, because the people had been taught that the church was the mediator, that the priests were mediators. And to go to God, you had to go through the church. And to be saved, you had to go through the church. And they were kept in darkness and kept in bondage. And the truth of the matter is, it's only through Christ. He's the one mediator between God and man. And if we go to God, we go not through the church, not through some mortal man, but through the God-man, Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Preach about his life. Don't you love to read the Gospels, read about his life? The Scripture says in Acts, Peter, I believe, said this in Acts, he went about doing good. He went about doing good. Did anyone, and you know this is so, no one ever came to Christ with a need that he did not meet that need. What a privilege to stand up and preach the gospel. No matter to whom, no matter where, we bring the message of Jesus, the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you come to him with a need, I was speaking with one of the brothers the other night about this after the service, and I thought about that rich young ruler. Now, he came to Christ and he went away sad. But you see, he didn't come with a need. He really didn't. He came with a pocket full of money. And he thought, not only did he have a pocket full of money, but he had a life of morality. All these commandments I've kept from my youth up. He went away sad. But the leper came and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord said, I will, I will. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What a definition of the gospel is that. Unto me, Paul said, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, this grace to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What about his death? Not only his life, but his death. When he took our sins in his own body, the sins of his people, and bore them on the cross. And he carried them away, didn't he? He carried them away. He put them away. He is the one atonement, the one atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. And they're covered. That's what the word atonement means, isn't it? Covering. And they're covered, and they're covered in such a way they can never be found, never be seen. The unsearchable riches of Christ and his resurrection and his ascension and his intercession, ever living to make intercession for all who come to God by him. Now, some writers have tried to use the word that is translated minister here in this text, verse 16, that I should be the minister. Some have tried to use that word minister, the meaning of that word, to teach that ministers like myself and like the Apostle Paul and other preachers and pastors and missionaries, that we are somehow priests. Now, all believers are made priests who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us unto God, kings and priests. Made us kings and priests unto God. All believers, we're all priests. There's no difference like an hierarchy, and they talk about the laity. You know, the laity, people that are not pastors. And then you've got the priesthood. That's a lie out of hell. The Bible never refers, the New Testament never refers to ministers of the gospel as priests in the sense that we offer a sacrifice to God. Never. But this word, somehow men have used to teach such a lie. New Testament preachers are referred to as elders, as bishops, and as pastors, take your choice. Take your choice. Whichever one suits you, that's fine. They all come to the same thing. A man who's called, and it is a man. God doesn't call women to be pastors. The Apostle Paul made that clear. He would not suffer a woman to usurp authority over the men. And that hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. That's still God's order. Man was created first, and then the woman. Man is the head of the woman. And in the order of the ministry, men are put into the ministry, not women. I remember someone told me this story several years ago. This young girl was visiting a family. They used to be part of our church, and they had a young son, I believe, in the family there. And this girl said, I can be anything I want to be. And, of course, the boy said, no, you can't either. She said, oh, yes, I can. Said, my mama told me I can be anything I want to be. And he said, you can't be a pastor. And she ran to her grandmother, this boy's grandmother, too, I believe it was, and said, Mimi, he told me that I can't be anything I want to be, that I cannot be a pastor. And Grandma said, that's right. That's right. That's what the Scripture teaches. Yes, when God calls men and puts them into the ministry, he doesn't make them priests. He makes them servants. That's what a pastor is. He's a servant. Paul ministered. This word is a figurative statement here, and to think that that Paul was made a minister, to take that literally, made a priest rather, would mean that the offering up the Gentiles was a literal sacrifice. And that's not what he's saying at all. The Holy Spirit is the one. He's the one who set them apart. That is, the Gentiles set them apart. Notice, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who set the Gentiles apart who were saved, that are offered up unto God. Paul didn't offer them up as a sacrifice. He wasn't a priest. The Holy Spirit set them apart in effectual calling so that they might be offered up as an acceptable sacrifice, as it says in chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul asserted that he was an apostle to the Gentiles in these next six verses, verses 17 through 22. And he shows his assertion was valid. It was valid, and he shows it by the fact that God had used him greatly. God used the Apostle Paul greatly in the salvation of Gentiles. He said, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul had been used greatly to show that he was an apostle, that this grace was given him, therefore he could write boldly to this church. He proves his apostleship here by the fact that God had greatly used him in the ministry, that many Gentiles had been saved under his preaching. And not only that, he says, not only that, but signs and wonders. Notice that. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. He's going into new places preaching the gospel. He did not desire to preach where Christ had already been preached, lest he be accused of entering into someone else's labor, taking credit for a ministry that was not his. He had labored widely, striving to preach the gospel where it had not been preached before. And in doing this, he tells us in verse 21, in doing what he had done, his ministry, it was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. And he quotes from Isaiah 52, and verse 15. And if you look that verse up, it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. He shall sprinkle many nations. How do we understand that? Sprinkle. The word of God is compared to rain, and sometimes to dew that falls. The Apostle Paul had carried the word of God, and in carrying the word to Gentile nations and to places where Christ had never been named before, the word came down upon these people. The gospel came down, and God saved his people. I want you to look at Isaiah 55 just a moment. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, God speaks, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God is all the time teaching me this lesson. He's all the time. I'm always learning and still needing to learn. That my thoughts and God's thoughts, my ways and God's ways are not the same. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. One of the things that Satan tries to use to hinder people from coming to Christ, from trusting in Christ, is by telling them, insinuating to them, you're too sinful. God's not going to forgive you. You're too sinful. And he's got 100 tricks in his bag to try to keep people from coming to Christ. And that's the reason we see here God's thoughts and God's ways are not like our thoughts and our ways. You know, we have a limit, don't we? We have a limit. We'll bear with someone as a long way, maybe, a long way. But we've got a limit. We've got a point where we break down. God doesn't. God doesn't. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. And though man would not forgive you for what you have done, whatever it is, however sinful and wicked it might be, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God. But notice the next word. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, the prophecy is, so shall he, that is Christ, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Many nations, in other words, Gentile nations, not just the Jewish nation, but many nations. This was foretold. And Paul, yes, as an apostle preaching the gospel, had fulfilled that prophecy. God had used him in fulfilling that prophecy. Now, the next thing that I want to call our attention to. So first of all, Paul speaks boldly to this church, writes to them boldly. Why? Because he was an apostle. That's why. He used boldness. And to prove his apostleship, look at the number. Look how God had used him, he says, in preaching the gospel to many people being saved. And not only that, but the signs and the wonders, the miracles which were wrought by the apostle Paul. Now, going on in verses 23 and 24, Paul reveals his plans to visit them, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Evidently, the apostle believed or knew that in those parts, there was no other place where the gospel had not been preached, where Christ had not been preached. In his letter to the Colossians, he spoke of the gospel coming unto them, and then he says, as it is in all the world. Now, Paul did not take the gospel to Colossae either, but he's writing to them from prison and tells them of the fact that the gospel had come to them as, now notice, as it is in all the world. That's 2,000 years ago. The apostle is saying the gospel has come unto you as it is in all the world. Look with me in Acts chapter 13. This is a pivotal point in the history of the church here in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. This is in Antioch, where the apostle had preached, Antioch of Pisidia, where the apostle had preached in a synagogue, and there were some Gentile proselytes in the synagogue, and they desired to hear that message that Paul was preaching. Unto you, all that believe in Christ are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There was Gentiles who desired to hear this, and the Jews, they were okay with that. You know, a few Gentiles come in here, a few Greeks come into this synagogue. But what happened on the next Sabbath, the whole city turned out.
Wow.
And they could not. They could not bear that. Notice in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, you would think, and they would, if these Jews had been saved Jews, they would have rejoiced. Can you imagine the rejoicing that you would experience if next Sunday the whole city turned out to hear the gospel? How that would thrill your soul. They don't come together just to be entertained, but they desire to hear the gospel of Christ. These Jews, it didn't thrill them. Not at all. They were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul. What was Paul speaking? He was speaking of Christ. He was speaking the gospel. And so they began contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, you take the liberty to put this message from you. You reject this message. And seeing that you do, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And we turn to the Gentiles. This is a pivotal point in the history of the church. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. Paul is now writing to the church at Rome and telling them, I have desired for many years to come, but I've had other places to go where Christ had not been preached, but now I have the liberty to come to you, and that is my purpose. And it almost sounds like Paul is saying, I'm going to take a leisurely trip. I'm going to go into Spain, and on my way, I'm going to come by Rome and stop over and visit with you, have fellowship with you. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Man proposes, but God disposes. Whether or not Paul ever went to Spain, we're not told. It's not important. He did come to Rome. He did come to Rome, but he came as a prisoner. It wasn't a leisurely trip. He came there as a prisoner. Third, Paul reveals the ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. He tells them, but now go unto Jerusalem to minister. Now, what kind of ministry is this, Paul? This ministry that I'm going to now, I'm going to take the offerings that the churches of Macedonia have taken up, and I'm going to take that to the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's the ministry that I'm involved in now. That's what I'm doing now. What a ministry is this? To take the offerings from the saints of Macedonia. And you know, in 2 Corinthians, when Paul encourages the church at Corinth, which was a wealthier church, they were Grecians on that Greek peninsula where Corinth was located. They were in a much more prosperous place than the churches of Macedonia. But yet the churches of Macedonia, they gave, and Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says they gave more than we could have ever expected. And it's that place where Paul says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And brother told me this morning, you know what that word cheerful means? I said, yeah, I do. Hilarious. God loves an hilarious giver. And Paul used the example of the churches that came from these poor people. They gave such an offering to encourage the richer church to give likewise to the poor saints. And he makes this point. He said, if we have partaken, the Gentiles have partaken of their spiritual good, it's only right that the Gentiles minister to their material needs. Salvation is of the Jews. Our Lord said that, didn't he? Salvation is of the Jews. And so the Gentiles have partaken of the spiritual benefits of the Jews. It's only right, Paul says now, that we minister to their physical, material needs. The last thing, Paul reveals his need for prayer in verses 29 through 33. His need for prayer. And he gives them three things for which he especially desired their prayers. His safety. He desired that they pray for his safety because he knew in Jerusalem there were many people there, many of the unbelieving Jews and many of the believing Jews who did not care for Paul. He asked they pray for his safety and for the ministry that he was going on, that offering, that it be accepted, and that he might come to them with joy. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. Pray for me. Pray with me. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Pray for me. Amen. That's something every preacher asks. Pray for me, that I may be delivered from them. Here's the safety, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Number two, that my service, that offering that I'm taking there, may be accepted of the saints. And number three, pray for me that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May the Lord bless this word of truth, a word that especially I think is helpful to preachers, to pastors, as we read what kind of man the Apostle Paul was and his ministry. Let us take our hymn books and we'll sing a hymn, and with the hymn we will be dismissed.